your speaker, David Reed.
Today our lesson text is going to come from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles to read along with us whenever we get to it. Again, the scripture for today's lesson text is going to be Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I'd also like to thank the leadership here at East End for asking me to come and talk to you today. It was either by chance of convenience or maybe you enjoyed me speaking to you last time. I'm going to go with the latter of those two choices. So just to go to lead into today's topic, I was reading a story that I found on the Internet. And this leads into the subject matter that we're going to be speaking about this morning. Apparently in New Hampshire, there was a man that had stopped at a gas station and bought a pack of cigarettes with his debit card. A few hours later, he was doing his online banking and he looked at his bank account and he found that that particular pack of cigarettes cost him. And if you have a pencil with you or a pen, just write down this number and just see how large it is. Starts off with 23, 148, 855, 308, 184, 500.00. Now, if you wrote that down, that number that I actually read off to you is, that's 23 quadrillion, 148 trillion, 855 billion, 308 million, $184,500. Now, to put that in perspective, if you took all the money of all the countries that are in the United Nations, you still wouldn't have enough money to buy that one pack of cigarettes. Now, needless to say, this individual immediately called his bank and he managed to clear up this error. Not only did his bank correct the error, they also removed the $15 overdraft fee that was charged to him. Now, when we apply that to our point this morning, the point is, if this man had actually owed that much money, there would be no way that he or anybody else on the face of this earth could ever pay that amount back. Now, that's what brings us to our parable this morning that Jesus tells his disciples found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. So if you have your Bible open to that text, you can read along with me as I go. Starting with verse number 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosened him, and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, and saith, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay, and that he was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not one his brother their trespasses." Now this parable, this man that we're speaking of, owed a king 10,000 talents. And as the story turns out, he couldn't repay the amount that he owed. A single talent was equal to approximately about 1 year's pay. And thus, it would take a person about 10,000 years to pay for that man's debt. Now, if we put this into financial terms that we can all understand today, if someone were to make $50,000 in 1 year, that would equal about, if a talent was worth that much, $50,000, and 10,000 talents would be owed, that would be about $5 billion by today's account. That's more money than most people have around here that they actually make. And in fact, that was the point of Jesus' parable. He starts the parable by explaining that he's talking about the kingdom of heaven that we found in verse number 23. Now that term, the kingdom of heaven, is used exclusively in the Gospel of Matthew and is a phrase used to describe the coming church that which began on Pentecost after Jesus had been crucified on the cross. So Jesus died and rose from the dead to set up the church, and you and I became part of that church because we received the free gift of salvation when we've heard the gospel, when we believed in Jesus, when we repented of our sins, confessed Jesus as our Lord, and were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And all this came at the price of Christ's death on the cross. The price Jesus paid to obtain our salvation was way beyond anything that we could ever repay for Him. Jesus died on the cross so our debt of sin could be forgiven. Or as we find in Romans chapter 6, verse 23 puts it, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal through life," or through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, in this first part of the parable this morning, Jesus explains that the king had pity on the man and forgave him of his entire debt. In the same way, when we became Christians, God forgave us of our entire debt. All of our sin was removed from as far east as to the west and is buried in the depth of the ocean. Then they don't exist anymore. And today we should praise God for that fact. That sets the stage for the second part of Jesus' parable. This man who had forgiven his massive debt starts home rejoicing every step of the way. That is, until he encounters a man who owes him 100, and in some translation it's a denarii. Just like in the part of that story where the first man begged for mercy from the king, so also this second man pleaded for mercy when he was faced with imprisonment. Now the difference between the two stories, the big difference is this second man was not forgiven. The first man who had received mercy in spite of his great debt refused to give the same mercy to the man that owed him that amount. Now why is Jesus actually telling us this parable? He's telling us this parable because Peter has just asked him how many times he should forgive someone who sinned against him. Now, Jesus gives him a mathematical response to that question. In the King James Version, it tells us 7 times 7. But then Jesus drives home the lesson with this parable. Essentially, Jesus is telling Peter that when the kingdom of heaven, when the church was established, God would forgive each of us the huge debt that we can never repay. All sin that we've committed would be completely forgiven. And now the point of this parable is, since God has forgiven us of that great debt of sin, He now expects us to forgive sins others commit against us. In fact, He did more than expect it. He demanded it. The last words of that parable can be very chilling to us whenever we consider them. Starting again in verse number 34, "In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured unto him so he should pay back what he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers or sisters from your heart." It's repeated this theme throughout the Scripture. God expects us to forgive others against the sins that they've committed to us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13, it declares, Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And in Mark chapter 11, verse number 25, Jesus said, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that the Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." It's even part of the Lord's Prayer. If we remember the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debts. How? As we forgive our debtors. And Jesus ends the Lord's Prayer with these words. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Now, when we consider that, ultimately, that's a pretty scary concept to consider. But why should God be so insistent about this concept? Why be so harsh with us? Well, first, because when we don't forgive, we hurt ourselves. We don't hurt the people that we're furious with. Dale Carnegie observed in this quote, "When we hate our enemies, we give them the power over us. Power over our sleep, our appetites, our happiness." And it even gets worse than that. According to research, when we don't forgive others, we hurt ourselves physically. As we relive how people have hurt us, we release adrenaline and cortisol into our bloodstream. And accompanying sugar release revs up muscles, and clotting factors surge in the blood. And this works to wear down the brain and leads to cell atrophy and memory loss. It also raises blood pressure and blood sugar, and it hardens our arteries and increases heart disease. Now, by contrast, in one study where the subject took forgiveness training, mental distress dropped by 40%. And they saw a 35% dip in headaches, back pain, and insomnia. Unforgiveness hurts us physically, but it also hurts us spiritually. In one church that I've heard of in the past, there was a woman who would seem to be a model Christian whenever you would see her. She was a great mother and a loving wife and always seemed cheerful to those people around her. That is, until a man who was part of this particular congregation was convicted of child molestation. She became angry when she came down in front of the church, when he came down in front of the church and asked for forgiveness. Later, when the preacher baptized another convicted child molester, she blew up in church and screamed at the preacher as she marched out of the building. And really, anybody can sympathize with this woman for being so angry. But what was the intent of her anger? I don't know exactly why she got so angry, but I could guess a pretty good guess on this. More than likely, possibly, somebody might have molested her as a child. And that's just a guess. And not only would she have hated her molester, she would have hated any person that had molested a child. Hers was not a feeling of disgust and displeasure. It was pure, unforgiving hatred. Now, we can't blame her for that anger. What someone possibly did to her as a child was enough to make anyone furious. But her anger wasn't hurting the man who had offended her. It was hurting her. It was imprisoning her in a cage of hatred. And the only person that had the keys to unlock that cage was herself. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 26 and 27, this scripture has something interesting to say about this concept. These scriptures, starting in verse number 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. When we allow ourselves to remain bitter and unforgiving towards others, Satan has us at that point. He has a foothold in our lives. He has the tools that's needed to enslave us and keep us. But Jesus came to set us free from Satan's bondage, from that sin. The bondage of sin and the bondage of our emotions that would drag us down. But if we don't want that freedom, if we refuse to unlock that emotional cage that holds us captive, God can't help us. It's not that God won't help us or that He doesn't have the capability to do it, but if we don't want to help ourselves, there's no hope for us. Now, there are people that'll say, well, I'd forgive this person so-and-so, but they never ask for forgiveness, so I don't have to forgive them. That sounds like a reasonable thing to say, doesn't it? It does, but it's not true. Jesus said, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses." Mark 11, verse number 25. You're just standing around praying, and the person who's offended you isn't even close by. It's just you and God. But even though they're not anywhere close by, you still have to forgive them so that God can forgive you. It's the marching orders of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15, Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother." Why does Jesus say that I should go to my brother who sinned against me? The fact is, we need to win that individual back as a brother. Now, if those individuals won't be won back, there's nothing really that we can do to them or for them. It's their decision to make. But God expects us to be missionaries to win those that have hurt us back to His kingdom. He wants us to make forgiveness and love hallmarks to His kingdom. It's His kingdom. It's not mine. It's not yours. We are stewards of His kingdom. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declares, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despise you and persecute you, that ye may be children of the Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, the sun and sin rain on the just and the unjust." Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. When we learn to forgive others that have hurt us, our enemies, we become like our Father. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, be godlike. God asks us to actively seek to forgive those who've hurt us so that we can become like Him. Now, Jesus understands how hard this is, and for us as human beings. In fact, He describes the sins others have committed against us as a debt. In this case particularly that we've read this morning, He compares it to the debt that was supposed to be paid, that the second man was supposed to pay. And a footnote in a Bible that I read, a commentator said that this debt was only worth a few dollars. Now, I don't know exactly who the commentator was, but I don't really agree with him. I think that the commentator was wrong. When we think about that amount that was the second man owed, I've researched and seen that it's about a day's pay. If you were to work 8 hours a day and were paid $10 an hour, if 100 of those measures of currency would equal $8,000. Now, I don't know about you, but $8,000 seems quite a bit of money to me. So if you were going to write me a check for $8,000, I would greatly appreciate it. I could use a lot of that money, and I'd say probably most people could too that are in the audience today, because $8,000 is real money. It's not pocket change. And what Jesus is saying, when people hurt us, that's real. It hurts. It's painful. They've sinned against us, and they've done something to us that they had no right to do in the first place. Just like when we sinned against God. Except when we compare it, we've sinned a whole lot more against Him than others have sinned against us. And God says, "I forgive you, and go and do likewise, and I'll reward you." So how do we know that we've forgiven those that have sinned against us? Now, if you want to take notes on this, it's really good stuff to remember. The first thing is, do I want to punish those individuals? That's what the man in the parable wanted to do. He threw the debtor in prison. He wanted the man to suffer for what he owed him. In the same way, if I haven't forgiven someone, I want to punish them. Now, be aware, if someone sins against you and you do not repent, and they don't repent, they will be punished. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6, we're told, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, so you don't have to punish those who hurt you. God will take care of it. But if we rejoice in their punishment, if we find joy in their suffering, God's not going to be pleased with that. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 through 18 says, "Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and not let thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." And in verse 18, "Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." God can punish those who've hurt us, and so that they'll repent. Not so you'll be able to be cheering section for their total destruction, because that's not the way things work. The second thing is, if we know that we've forgiven those individuals, do you expect repayment for their debt? In Jesus' parable, the unforgiven man had the other fellow, thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. When people sin against us, we often use debt statements to describe our feelings. They owe me. I'm going to get even with them. These are debt statements. And when we often see these types of things with the folks that owe us, that we think that they owe us an apology or some other form of satisfaction. And if they don't give it to us, that apology or satisfaction, we'll be more than happy to arrange our own personal schedule for their debt. We'll shut them off socially, financially, and spiritually. We'll have nothing more to do with them because they're scum and we're just righteous. But Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despise you and persecute you, and that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven." Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. And the third point is, if we've known that we've forgiven those individuals, have we kept a list of what those people have done to us? The unforgiving man in this parable knew exactly how much the other man owed him. He kept a ledger. He kept a record. He knew exactly what that man's debt was. Jesus said we should love our enemies. And how do we do that? We've got to love without discrimination. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Love covers all wrongs." In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Scripture says, "Love covers over a multitude of sins." In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." You can't obey Jesus and still keep a record of the wrongs that have been done to you. Now, to close for this morning, I want to leave you with a story that helps sum up everything that we've discussed here in this morning sermon. During World War II, the Nazis sent thousands of people to concentration camps. And there's a story about this one individual in particular. Her parents died in the camps, and she and her sister endured numerous indignities and humiliation at the hands of her captors. But when the war was over and she was freed, she found she was still imprisoned by her hatred of those who had hurt her and her family. After much tears and prayer, she finally succeeded. She was so successful that she began to speak across Europe, trying to help others accomplish the same objective. Over and over again, she would forgive one person, then another, and of what they have done to her. But there was one individual who she had great difficulty in forgiving. In fact, she spent several sleepless nights struggling with the memories of this man. She went to speak to her preacher about this individual, and this is what the preacher had to say. He thought about it for a few moments, and then he pointed to the bell rope hanging in the foyer. He said, "Do you see that bell rope? Every Sunday, the sexton, which is a person who looks after the church in the churchyard, sometimes acting as a bell ringer and also formerly a grave digger, pulls down on that rope and the bell rings, announcing to the community it's time for worship. As he pulls the rope, the bell rings, ding dong, ding dong. Eventually, he lets go of the bell rope. But the bell still swings and rings, ding dong, slower and slower until the last it stops ringing. I believe the same that is true about forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we're still tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming in for a while. They're just the dings and the old dongs of this bell slowing down. But the key thing is this. You've got to let go of the rope. You've got to quit tugging at your grievances over and over again. You'll never forgive. So, have you let go of the bell rope? Or is there someone that you've not forgiven of past sins? Is there someone, if you've met them in the grocery store, would walk away from because their very presence angers you? Is there someone who, if they sought help from you or from the church, you get upset because those people don't deserve your help? Is there someone who, just hearing their name, sets your teeth to grinding? Then you need to let go of the bell rope. You need to forgive them so that Satan doesn't get a foothold in your life, so that God can forgive you, and so lastly, so that God can fully bless you and reward you for your faithfulness and obedience. The lesson is yours. Trust that you use it for the greater glory of God. The Bible says to become a child of God, first we must hear. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Next, we need to believe in Jesus. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. After we have believed in God, or believed in Jesus as God's Son, we need to repent of our sins. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and 3. After that, we need to confess faith in Christ. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. After that, we need to be baptized. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 and verse number 38. And finally, we need to remain faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, Revelation 2 and 10. So if there is anyone here in need this morning to put Christ on in baptism, or if you're a Christian that's fallen out of duty and needs the prayers of faithful Christians on your behalf, whatever the need may be at this time, please let it be known as